Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Before I start my message today, let me share with you the commission of the ministry that was given to Joseph Hedgecock many years ago. He said, "I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. They've sought me for ministry, blessings, and gifts." He said, "I've given them those things, and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit that it never fulfilled, that is reserved for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me just for me. This is who I'm sending you to, because I don't want them to take the years it took you to get to me, because there was no one to show you how at the time. Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ to reach people with a heart after God. This message is for those who want to get to know Him and grow up in Him. Today I'll be speaking about being ready for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Verse 2. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." The word "groan" in Strong's is number 4727. It comes from, in other words, which means to be in straits, or that is by implication to sigh or murmur or pray inaudibly with grief or a groan, a grudge or a sigh. Paul was confident that he was not going to be without a body at Jesus' appearing. He was going to get a new body, not made with human hands, with man's engineering, for a better life in this world of sin with all the corruption here. He knew that the new body would say, "Made in heaven." It was going to be a perfect body, designed by God to perfectly serve Christ in His kingdom, which is what Paul wanted. He had his own aches and pains, but he was not complaining. He knew God's grace was sufficient for whatever he needed. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Paul was groaning each time because he knew that the new body would be designed to obey God. He did not like missing doing God's perfect will. He was not groaning or complaining about his physical body or asking to be unclothed. He was still growing and learning spiritually, getting new clothes every day through repentance. After all, a good workman never blames his tools. He was sighing inwardly because he knew that through Christ all things are possible. The body can get tired, and sometimes we need to rest. But God can also give us the strength we need to do His perfect will, by faith, with the joy of the Lord. We read in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. This is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'm starting in verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither ye be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Verse 11. "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." Verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." God can make a way where there is no way. Even though there's turmoil all around, in the center of God's will, there is a rest when you're yoked to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those in the flesh find nothing works smoothly. In the kingdom of God, the yoke is easy and the burden is always light. This does not make any sense. But God wants the glory, and therefore he does the work, not us. He even resists us if we try to do the work instead of him. We are supposed to rest in him and learn by watching him work. You get a front row seat yoked to Christ because he does the work through you without you doing any good ideas of your own. In my training, when something did not work smoothly, I would hear the words again and again. It doesn't take you long to know you missed it. It was like a feeling of, oh no. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. I'm reading in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, and fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Another phrase I heard in my training was, there you go thinking again. For me, this would cause a big sigh, because I'd missed the Lord and was using my mind again, trying to do the things that God had directed me to do. And all I needed to do was listen, trust, and obey. By taking over the Lordship, I was following my own idea of what was right and wrong, on a way that seems right when I should have been just asking the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm reading verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Those using their own minds have their own righteousness, and those who listen to God and do what he says have a righteousness by faith. Paul wanted to be found in him, so he had taken up his cross and was already denying himself. Through following Christ, he was discovering many things God provided for him daily on the narrow way. He was confident, based on what he'd already experienced, that he was getting ever closer to a death like Christ on the cross. He was following the paths of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and denying himself daily. In the process, however, he was also discovering the love of God. He maintained the righteousness by faith and did not replace it with his own rights and wrongs. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. This is in the book of Romans chapter 8. I'm reading verse 37. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something can be true, but not truth. There is a lot of love available in Christ. You can experience so much love. There is a great need today in this world for the love of God. God can supply that love consistently to his children by them seeking his perfect will. God is not selfish. For more information on how to develop a love relationship with God, please read the book How Love Grows by Joseph Hitchcock. The devil uses those needs we have for love and offers an alternative in terms of home comfort, success, and self-importance. However, if you live in the flesh, you will not experience the breadth height and depth of the love of God. The love of God can only be fully experienced on the narrow way when you're trusting God with all your heart. You have to let go and let God provide in whatever way He provides for your needs. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. This is Philippians chapter 4, I'm reading verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Paul discovered how far-reaching the love of God was for him personally by listening to the Lord rather than doing something to meet his own needs out of his carnal nature. At the same time, God was getting the glory. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. This is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, I'm reading verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The key to being rooted and grounded in the love of God is in developing the inner man, not the outer man, according to Paul. The inner man is a housing for Christ to live and dwell in by the Spirit. How amazing is this? Many would boast instead in the size of their earthly dwelling, not in the fact that they were living a chastened life where Christ could dwell in the human heart. Kings live in palaces, but the King of Kings can live in your heart through repentance. This is purely by faith, proven by things coming together according to His kingdom in your life. The outer man includes the things that most would boast in. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, I'm reading verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You can experience His love fully, even in this dark world of sin. You may be surrounded by people boasting in things here that God says not to boast in. Do not let this boasting cause you to doubt His love for you. The love of God can only be comprehended in your hearts by faith. This may not make sense to your mind, but you will be filled with the fullness of God by obeying the Spirit consistently. You'll avoid the traps that the devil uses and snares that are on the broad way that lead to destruction. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The disciples wanted a systematic approach to prayer that was easy to follow. John had his prayer meetings, and the disciples wanted something similar. Jesus was not giving them any methods. For those disciples, the fruit of a correctly worded prayer was a regular meal on the table, provided by the Father in heaven, if they were in the Spirit listening to God. Many prefer just a quick prayer and then go back to the old ways of making the decisions during the day. When you are making the decisions, you are being Lord of your life. Freedom from sin, the temptation of the devil, flows when you are forgiving and not judging others. God's forgiveness is the most important part of prayer for those following Christ, because without it, you lose your connection to God and His grace and direction. God is speaking all the time. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. This is in the book of Genesis chapter 3. I'm reading verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, Who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou should not eat? This is what happened after man departed from God through sin the first time, when Jesus was walking with man on the earth at creation. Adam and Eve became naked through the knowledge of right and wrong that they chose. They rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ because trusting God with what they needed on a daily basis looked more complicated, or maybe made their lives uncomfortable. The devil appealed to their flesh, and both Adam and Eve started listening to a wrong voice. Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 23 to 26. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm reading verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or become a castaway? Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. In the book The Guilty Prison, revised edition in chapter 4, on page 40, Joseph Hedgecott writes, The root of all sin is your lordship, along with its natural understanding, desires, and agendas. Your sins can be blatant or subtle. You might be tempted by obvious lusts of the flesh, or do good works to be righteous in yourself. You may also have personal desires that are legitimate requests. But instead of asking God to meet your needs, you pursue those desires from your carnal nature. Doing something to get what you want or desire will separate you from God and make you a slave to sin again. Maybe you don't believe. Carnal Christians believe lies that God is the problem and sinning is okay now and again, and a little sin doesn't matter. They also believe you can do one more sin and still stop. Even those born again, still sinning, are prisoners of the devil, thinking they are free without making Jesus Lord. They listen to the devil's version of freedom that says, do what you want when you want. If you believe you can live doing what you want, something is wrong in your understanding, and you'll end up being trapped again through the lust of the flesh. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, I'm reading all the way to verse 5. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God knows what man actually needs. Most of all, man needs to experience the breadth, height, and depth of the love of God on the narrow way. God knows why man is trying to do certain things now and knows what's best for him, because he is love. Through sin and the devil, any choices you make are corrupted and at least a bit self-seeking. So don't listen to your heart. After salvation, your faith could be in methods, looking after self, and it will need to be purified. You do not have to be naked before God if you know God and trust him. Adam and Eve in the garden became naked before God by taking from the knowledge of right and wrong. Now through repentance, you can be clothed, ready for his appearing. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. I'm reading the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I'm reading verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou would be cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou says, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salver, that thou mayest see. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Paul had the right clothes on through the trying of his faith, and did not expect to be naked. Paul already had God's laws written in his heart and mind. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. This is Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Paul had used the grace of God to overcome the challenges of life he was facing. He had been working on his attitude and motive with the help of the Holy Spirit. He was making no excuses for any bad fruit. God did not have to remind Paul of any sins where he had departed from the truth. Paul's mortal life was slowly being swallowed up as he obeyed the Spirit. This was not without getting a foretaste of the abundant life through the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm reading verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, volume 3, Foundations to Spiritual Maturity, in chapter 1 on spiritual maturity, on pages 8 and 9, Joseph Hedgecott writes, God's kingdom is the same on earth as it is in heaven, even though it does not manifest in exactly the same way. The standard for mature Christians is to live on earth as we live in eternity. We have natural restrictions now because we have earthly bodies, but our motive is the same. The Father's will be done. in the kingdom, the same standard apply both here and in eternity. And when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, the same rules will apply. They do not change simply because it's a different time period in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is the absolute Lord, and the Father's will is done. Even though we have the opportunity to reign with him, we will be under his authority then as we are now. Paul could rejoice because his struggles were an opportunity to experience the power of the kingdom of God now before eternity starts. He had to be meek and listen to the Lord and obey the Spirit, and God did the rest. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm reading verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul discovered the joy of reaching God's heart. He was rejoicing like David because he was abiding in Christ and God was using him by grace. David said in the Psalms, chapter 16 and verse 11. This is in the Psalms. I'm reading chapter 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Paul was not planning a long list of pursuits to catch up on when he got the chance to rule and reign with Christ, because he was already enjoying abundant life, serving God by the Spirit in his earthly body. Those who are meek get all the help they need to enjoy abundant life now. They are happy denying self, doing what he says consistently by the Spirit, free from the devil and his lies. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 10 to 15. I'm reading John's Gospel, chapter 10, starting verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling, and cares not for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's little or no difference in the operating system between the kingdom of God now by the Spirit and the kingdom to come. This helps because if you're led by the Spirit, you do not need to change operating systems, and you're ready to rule. Those living in the kingdom now are content and happy doing the will of God and enjoying abundant life. Abundant life has been available for 2,000 years in Christ, and not many of his children are enjoying what Jesus provided because they are not abiding long enough. They stay for a while, but when things get uncomfortable, they go back to their flesh, and they take over the lordship. This is also the mistake that caused Adam and Eve to listen to a wrong voice. Those ready are consistently living by faith, not letting the situation here on this earth affect any decisions, and hear a wrong voice by making Jesus Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm starting in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The word labor in Strong's is number 5389. It comes from other words which means to be fond of honor. That is emulous. And you labor and strive or study. The word accepted in Strong's is number 2101. It comes from some other words which means fully agreeable, acceptable, or well-pleasing. Paul was walking by faith, using every opportunity daily to do something that was pleasing to God. He liked receiving honor from God and was eager and earnest to discover something new with God every day. Just like a little child, Paul wanted to please God. Paul was not just waiting for Jesus to appear and say, "Lord, Lord." Instead, Paul was striving to do something pleasing to God every day. You can also overcome the world with childlike faith and get ready to live in the kingdom now. John said in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. This is 1 John chapter 2, I'm reading verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." Paul was not being affected by those things around him or diverted off the narrow way through the comforts of this world. He was not even being influenced by those around him either in the body of Christ, because he had experienced the love of God for himself personally. He was not looking for something to make things easier on his flesh, which is rooted in the pride of life. Paul was seeking the crown of life instead, in all areas, not just ministry activities. Like Enoch, he just wanted to please God and hear that same report as Enoch did by diligently seeking God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Verse 6. "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The only hindrance to Paul from being taken immediately was him completing his race on the earth, because his life was consistently pleasing to God in all areas. He was diligently seeking God. His reward was the care of the gospel. He was expecting to be taken as soon as the work was finished and to get a glorified body. His confidence was not based on just being born again, but doing the will of God. John also said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, volume 3, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in chapter 1 on spiritual maturity, on page 7, Joseph Hedgecott writes, "Maturity does not mean perfection. Everyone makes mistakes. But a mature believer lives in the Spirit most of the time. As you mature, your character and personality change because you deny your flesh, abide in the Spirit, and submit consistently to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your nature will reflect Christ's character, and fellowship with God will be consistent." Joseph Hedgecott had a close relationship with God and was pleasing to God. He knew that as long as he had more than one trip planned ahead and confirmed by the Holy Spirit, he was coming back home to his wife after his current trip was finished. "I was also his international coordinator for over 30 years and saw God provide the finances for the ministry to travel to well over 50 nations a year with a pure message." James said in James chapter 1 and verse 18, this is James chapter 1, I'm reading verse 18, "Of his own begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures." If you're really listening to truth, you should be bearing some fruit already in terms of truth. This can be the fruit of the Spirit or the purification of your faith. People also need to see this in terms of peace and joy in circumstances that don't change immediately. Otherwise, how can they be sure it's not a counterfeit using the carnal nature? Others need to see God is good and will provide, but not always in terms of financial prosperity and earthly gain. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm reading verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The word destitute in Strong's is number 650. It comes from another word which means to deprive or spoil or defraud, to be destitute or kept back by fraud. Do not associate with any ministry promoting earthly gain and prosperity as evidence of being godly and in right standing with God. Such ministries are destitute of the truth. They trap themselves serving money and cannot help anyone else. The fruit of truth is godliness and contentment in a prosperous society. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm reading verses 1 to 4. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm reading verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation does not slumber. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The church is often run like a business today. Even pastors on salary find it hard to preach the truth to any congregation, because if they do, people get convicted and leave and join a more comfortable church. The hardest message to preach today is the functional lordship of Jesus Christ. False prophets destroy the quality of the church spirit by telling people they can serve God and mammon. In the Amplified Bible, 2 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, and many will follow their immoral ways and lascivious doings, because of them the true way will be maligned and defamed. Religious organizations and charities see no harm in raising funds by collecting money today to support the work they do. However, in their former years, some of these organizations had the fruits of following Christ and God's sovereign provision through a leadership living by faith on the narrow way. Some Christian TV stations spend more time trying to raise the funds they need rather than make sure the truth about the narrow way is preached and demonstrated. It has been my experience that God supports those who are meek, doing the perfect will of God. The angels who listened to the devil and believed there was an alternative to submitting to God's perfect will were cast into hell and kept there to face the judgment. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. This is in the book of Romans chapter 8. I'm reading verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants his children to have all things, but in his timing. There are many things that God will not give you without repentance and a good foundation, because he is love. He does not want us to be destroyed to idolatry or sidetracked from the calling to glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Everyone is different. Some people have to repent of much more than someone else. Repentance is a blessing, and many find out later that they do not need some of the things that they thought they could not live without. The best way for you to find out what you really need is to deny yourself daily and take up your cross. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Everyone should compare themselves with Christ and no one else, because he gave up everything to serve the Father and save all mankind, even his enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, I'm reading verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? False prophets tell the people that you can have everything now and do not need to concentrate on repentance. In the Old Testament, those who proclaimed other gods had to be killed swiftly with no mercy. Paul said to Timothy about those leading the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A novice can start adjusting the truth to say things that people want to hear instead. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul had learned what truth was and what it was not, because he had an abundance of fruit living on the narrow way, despite some earthly difficulties. Also, his faith had been purified. He had made no excuses and used his ability to communicate with God and get to the truth himself first, and pass on to Timothy what he had learned as doctrine. Paul also said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading verses 2 to 8. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsufferings and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. In the Amplified Bible, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, as to what remains, henceforth there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. Paul was walking by faith, using the gift of eternal life, discerning the will of God by the Spirit, and ready to face the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. The word bad in Strong's is number 2556. It's apparently a primary word meaning worthless intrinsically, or refers to what it affects, that is subjectively depraved or injurious, bad, evil, or harmful, or even wicked. The word good used in verse 10 means intrinsically good, and the word bad means worthless and of no eternal value. The judgment seat of Christ will be too late for any repentance. Now is the time to make sure that what you're doing each day is directed by His Spirit. In this way, you can be sure that what you're doing is not worthless, but has eternal value and is pleasing to God by faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This is in the book of Romans chapter 7. I'm reading verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil, which I would not, that I do. Paul described his flesh as having nothing good in it. So the carnal nature is not going to do anything of eternal value. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. This is John's Gospel. I'm reading chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and judgment. The word reprove in Strong's is number 1651. It's of uncertain affinity, but it means to admonish, convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, or even reprove. The Spirit will convict, tell a fault, and confront you about any hidden agenda you may have while following Christ. On the narrow way, the Spirit will help you by not bearing witness to a lie. He is abiding in you and can warn you if anything may cause you harm or opens a door to evil that is not from God. He can tell you something before it happens. He will also direct you to do the right thing every day as you live in meekness. The Holy Spirit is there for you to recognize sin. If you confess your sin, He will also help you to get to the root of sin. At the root of sin is a lie that you believe to be the truth. You are privileged to have the Holy Spirit inside you. He is the Spirit of truth, and truth is very rare. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chastens not? Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Repentance is an eternal work. When you repent, you are exchanging something temporal for something eternal. It also means that you can be part of something for all eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you're resisting conviction, then something is being lost. You will be comforted now or later, according to Jesus. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading verses 10 and 11. This is Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You also become part of the family through repentance." Jesus is not ashamed to call you family. He sees your heart. If you're submitting to God and repenting, then you're ready for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading verses 25 to 29. This is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if you escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." Verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Verse 27, "And this world yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, and of things that are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Verse 29, "For God is a consuming fire." There is a shaking going on right now. Everything is happening on this earth politically and economically. Is for the sake of the last few saints getting ready for his appearing. Those using their minds listening to conspiracy theories during this pandemic are not wise. Always check your fruit. Everything that can be consumed will be consumed by fire at the end. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm reading verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now is the time for his children to respond to the shaking that's going on and repent if they're still using their minds to make decisions like the world. Those who are ready are living by faith and have entered the kingdom already. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and starting in verse 3. "And said, Verily I said unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The pressure that is revealing bad fruit in his people is a blessing. Those who do not have the right fruit in these difficult times have a chance to go back and do their first works over again and repent. The bad fruit identifies as a root problem. Don't get offended, but rejoice that a problem has been identified before time runs out. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm reading verse 17. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment has already started for all those who are part of the body of Christ. Conviction is a blessing that starts when you get in Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged by the law. Instead, you'll be judged by whatever the Holy Spirit showed you while you were on this earth. The conviction of the Spirit is also provided so everyone can judge and examine themselves beforehand and repent and prepare themselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 31. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you resist the process of conviction and correction, you'll not be ready for his appearing and miss the first resurrection. If you remain behind at his appearing, the last great judgment of the world is the great white throne. The chastening work of the Holy Spirit is the assurance of salvation, that you will not be judged with the world. You can have the righteousness of God by faith if you submit to the process of correction and repent. Jesus continued in John chapter 16, I'm reading verses 9 to 11. This is John's Gospel, chapter 16, starting in verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. God in his love has started the judgment early for his saints, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can wake up to righteousness, repent, and get ready for his appearing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will in thought, purpose, or action for your life. The first 6 months after your salvation can appear even like God is your enemy when you are being chastened all the time. In the Amplified Bible, John 16, verse 9 to 11 says this, about sin, because they do not believe in me, trust in, rely on, and adhere to me. About righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, the prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and a sentence is already passed upon him. The church has largely ignored the need for repentance, and this is what Jesus was teaching here. Number one, the root of all sin comes from not trusting, relying, clinging, or adhering to Jesus personally with all your heart, mind, and soul by making him Lord. Number two, right living and right actions are confirmed by the Holy Spirit bearing witness, not by outward appearance, fasting, or any religious works or ministry. Number three, the Holy Spirit will provide daily instructions and directions for you to complete your salvation and do the will of God for your life in thought, purpose, and action on this earth on the narrow way. Number four, through the Holy Spirit, you can now recognize temptation because the devil is condemned, who uses ways that seem right against those with a heart after God. The devil is still here. However, by trusting him, the Holy Spirit can direct your every step so that you do not sin and provide for your needs without compromise. Jesus continued in John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. I'm reading John's Gospel, chapter 16, starting in verse 12. I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. In the book My Sheep and My Voice, Revised Edition, in chapter 13, in the conclusion, on page 165, Joseph Hedgecott writes, God looks at your motive and your thoughts before anyone else can see that you have done something wrong. He convicts you so that you can repent before you actually carry out the sin that is in your heart. God deals with you at the root stage so that it doesn't produce a full-grown tree of disobedience. Only God is qualified to judge mankind because he knows the motive and intents of everyone's heart. We read in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. This is Isaiah chapter 46. I'm reading verse 10. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 11, on page 160, Joseph Edgecott writes, as an example of this principle, let me share this parable. Suppose when I was on a trip to your country in the past, someone treated me badly. At that time, I did not react, but on returning home, I began thinking about the incident. And the more I thought about it, the angrier I became. Then sometime later, I went back to your country again, to the same town where the incident happened, and it decided that I would go to the person's house, knock on the door, and when it opened, I would punch the guy in the nose. At what point did the Holy Spirit convict me? When I punched him in the nose, or when I decided to punch him? You know, the Spirit convicted me when I purposed in my heart to sin. I thought this could not be fair because I had not punched him yet. I'm not sure about the laws of your country, but in our country, you cannot be convicted for what you are thinking. If that were true, everyone would be in jail. How can this be fair? It's fair because God sees in fullness. It is also because God is love. If he convicts at the thought stage and I repent, he forgives me. Then the consequences of sin are minimal. If he does not convict me until I punch the guy in the nose, he will still forgive me if I repent, but I will probably go to jail. The Holy Spirit convicts you because he can see the end of the road that you are taking and how it results in sin and shame. We read in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. This is Proverbs chapter 14, starting in verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Verse 13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. God looks at the fullness of what you're doing. He knows if you are sincerely following Christ or not. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 13, on pages 200 to 201, Joseph Edgecott writes, a root or foundational work has to be done deeply. By its very definition, this work cannot be done if your repentance is shallow and you merely want the conviction to stop. The length of time it takes for this work to be done is directly proportional to how quickly and thoroughly you repent of what a truth exposes in you. God is not corrupt. He is always right. When he speaks, he balances everything and includes motive and attitude. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. This is Romans chapter 3. I'm reading verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Condemnation starts when you defend lies rather than accept the truth. Because you will not deal with your own flesh, the condemnation you experience now should be evidence that judgment comes on those who do not repent and respond to chastening. You choose which judgment you face. The best judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. You may get many occasions to work on things that will be in the judgment now before you get there. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal things to come, and he wants you to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. You will notice that some challenges and lessons are repeated again and again until you repent deeply. The Holy Spirit is like the driving instructor sitting beside you in the car, teaching you how to drive your car in righteousness. He tells you what to do, and if you follow the instructions, you will pass your test. You can be ready for his appearing through ongoing repentance, and you will not miss the first resurrection. You will then appear at the judgment seat of Christ and pass easily because you've been repenting. Also, you will not face the great white throne reserved for this world. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. This is Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. If you're avoiding correction and resisting conviction, you are defending lies. If you try to make out that God is not fair or that he does not have all the evidence, then you're choosing the last great judgment when all the evidence is presented and the books are opened. Choose wisely. God loves you. The judgment seat of Christ is a good choice. If God resists you, it's because he loves you. You need to hate your flesh and not listen to it, or you may end up before the great white throne. Conviction will never stop in God's presence, and to become like Christ. Everything we can repent of now equates to eternal gain. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations of Spiritual Maturity, in Chapter 13, on page 210, Joseph Hitchcock writes, "Conviction and repentance play a big part in becoming spiritual, and this work should be embraced. Conviction should be processed in the presence of God. He convicts you because it's time to deal with a particular area. He does not convict you because he's angry or disappointed with you. When conviction is processed at the Holy Spirit's direction, grace should continue to flow. However, the moment you begin resisting this work, communion with God stops. Do not deceive yourself. Sin is addictive. You cannot just do it once and then stop. Sin makes you weaker and leads to more sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34 to 36. This is John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm starting in verse 34. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Verse 35. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever." Verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Sin is serious. Jesus is our example in the way that he trusted his Father to save him while serving the whole of the human race by dying on that cross. Because of him, you can become a son, not just a servant of God. Start by serving, because in the kingdom, everyone is a servant. You need to be meek, but also you become a son by repentance and responding to the chastening of the Holy Spirit. As you are chastened, you become like Jesus, and you can abide forever. You need to find time to repent with his help and learn to hear and obey God by trusting him with your life completely. The best solution for sin is to prevent it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. This is in Galatians chapter 5. I'm reading verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15. "For if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Paul made no provision for the flesh by serving others. In the kingdom there is glory and honor for servants of God who are led by the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." By learning how to serve, you are not serving yourself but God. Your failures to obey the Spirit consistently identify the flesh is not dead, but seeking something in this world that's temporal. God will take care of you, even if those you are submitted to are not perfect yet. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." At the root of your own sin, you will have believed lies that you accepted personally to make it easier on your flesh. Whatever the devil is offering you has no value, is worthless compared to knowing Christ and serving in his kingdom. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is Philippians chapter 3, I'm reading verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ." Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. You need to count the cost of following Christ. Some ask, how much? Paul's answer is, you have to be prepared to lose everything for following Christ and getting to know him personally. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 28 to 30. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm reading verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Verse 29. Least happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Verse 30. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, 2021 edition, on chapter 7, on Count the Cost, on page 82, Joseph Hedgecott writes, just as a builder must count the cost before starting a construction project, you must count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. If you refuse to pay the price for Jesus to become your whole life, you will never enjoy constant communion with God. You'll never be led by the Holy Spirit consistently. Many believers make an effort to walk in this message for a season. However, they only get to know the Lord in a limited way. Their lack of success is the direct result of their unwillingness to give up their lordship. They refuse to count the cost or pay the price to follow Jesus because they do not trust him. Even though they profess to have faith in God, they are reluctant to give him full control. The glory that will be revealed is determined at the end of your life by being faithful to the conviction you have received now through the Holy Spirit on this earth. The Holy Spirit is also here to help. We read in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Paul was ready. He was a servant but had become a son through the chastening process that he was going through following Christ on the narrow way. He even saw many difficulties and opportunity for his faith to work and overcome sin and the devil. He was ready for Jesus appearing too and was finishing his race, walking by faith, not by sight. Those who rely on outward righteousness are deceived and made comfortable by the devil, and their lives are not changing through repentance. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm reading verses 10 to 17. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You can be ready, like Paul. He was learning a new lesson every day on the narrow way. This is a life that is not comfortable for the flesh. He was learning and ready because he was changing every day. He was not complaining about anything, but rejoicing always. He told the church to be strong in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I'm reading verses 1 to 9. This is Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2, I beseech Eudodius, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help these women who labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You should have the peace of God, because you know he is in control. If you are right with God now, then you'll be right with him when he appears. If you experience conviction, then you know this is priority. The Holy Spirit is there to help you with that sin. You have the possibility to be ready for his appearing by faith. James said in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading the book of James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And pressure is increasing in these last days because the bride is making herself ready. This is a refining process that includes conviction and repentance from any bad fruit, leading to salvation. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 22. I'm reading the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you who were far off, and to them which were nigh. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. correction and chastening is a mark of God's workmanship. He is making you into a building for Christ to inhabit fully and for Christ to be formed in you. This is more exciting than any luxury property that is made by man for some coastal location. The King of Kings is able to live in your heart now by obedience to the Holy Spirit through repentance. What are you waiting for? Christianity is not just another religion, but a love relationship with God. Living on the narrow way is like having a circumcision without hands. It shows that you're appointed for salvation if you repent and keep repenting. If you want to hear and get to know and follow Jesus, then I can recommend the book My Sheep Hear My Voice by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to make a fresh start and get on the narrow path, sow in the Spirit daily, experience full salvation and freedom through regular repentance, then I can recommend the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. If you want to grow up spiritually, not be earthly minded and come to maturity, then I can recommend the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, Growing Up Spiritually by Joseph Hedgecock. Do not accept a counterfeit version of Christianity based on religious works where you do not have to deny yourself daily and trust God. If you know that you have resisted the truth and want to know why, then I can recommend the book The Guilt of Prison, Revised Edition by Joseph Hedgecock. What I've shared today is a life-changing message. It's about being ready. It's not difficult. It's not challenging. But it talks about your relationship with Him and areas where you may have resisted Him in the past. You need to go back and deal with those things. And this time, let your repentance not be shallow. Let God do a deep, deep work in you. And surrender all. You may have to face the unsavory facts that really you've been serving another agenda. And my prayer for you is this time, you will lay it all down. And just like Paul, for the sake of knowing Christ, you will count the cost and give it all up. Father, I pray for the people listening to this message that as they hear and they are changed by the Holy Spirit touching their lives, that, Father, they will respond. Open their hearts to you. Listen to what you want to say to them. That, Father, this is the beginning of a wonderful new journey, even though we're very close to the end and we're in the last days. But, Father, you know that you can do a quick work. You're a miracle-working God. So, Father, I pray for those who are listening to this message now, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. You can find a summary of the scriptures used in today's message below the video, either written out or via a link to a website. Our contact details will follow at the end of this message. God bless you. Have a great day.